isn't it? Everything that James says is so basic that you don't have to spend much time trying to figure out what James means. It's just there, it's simple, it's practical wisdom. It is about the way in which we live our lives. James is saying really basic things. Look to God. Pray to Him. Don't show favoritism. Treat people equally. Don't just hear the word of God, but do it. And that's the real gold of the book of James, because it doesn't invite us to do a whole load of work trying to figure out what it is that God is saying through it. It asks us the very simple question. Given that you know, each one of you knows what the book of James is saying, the question is, am I living it out? That's the question of the book of James to each one of us. These very simple truths that are being delivered to us by God, are they truths that we are living out in our day-to-day life? Now, James chapter 5, we can't look at all of it. It's quite a long chapter. The first part, so if you've got a Bible with you, from verse 1 through to verse 6, it follows on from what we were looking at last week. Do you remember? We looked at this question, what is your life? Your life is a mist that vanishes away. And the first portion of chapter 5 is really about the way in which we use our money. Money is one of the things in this world which provides us with the greatest illusion of security, isn't it? We think that if we have money in the bank, we are secure and everything is going to be okay with us. But what James is saying here is that money, like our lives, is something that fades away like a mist. Verse 2, your wealth is rotted. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. All of it, all of the possessions that we amass in our lives, they will not save us from that day when Christ returns in judgment. And everything that we've done with our lives, and yes, with our money, if we've used our money to abuse others, if we've used our money to lord it over others, the judgment day will expose us. That's what the first part of this chapter is saying. The second part of the chapter, verse 7 through to verse 12, really it's a return to that great lesson that we learned in chapter 1. There's kind of a bookend going on here. Chapter 1 was all about persevering through our trials. And this part of chapter 5 is all about being patient, persevering in our sufferings. Verse 8, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. It's a return again to chapter 1. And the part that we're focusing on is the last portion here, verse 13 to verse 20. And again, this is a return to that great theme of chapter 1 that we looked at a few weeks ago. That invitation from God to seek Him in prayer. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That wonderful gift and privilege of prayer. So as we do that, why don't we start with a prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for this text that you've given us here. Lord, and you speak to us. Father, we know that our only way of understanding what it is that you long to say to us is if your Spirit opens our hearts and causes us to hear these words and to obey them. So Lord, we just pray, would your Spirit be in this room this morning? Would he speak to us? Would he prepare us now to receive this word? And Lord, would he strengthen our wills to obey what you're saying to us this morning? And we pray that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, we're going to start with verse 13, which says the following. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know what you felt as Aileen was reading those words. Because this portion of scripture here, it is a very difficult passage. This whole link between prayer and faith and healing. There are a lot of people within our church community at the moment who are sick. And this can be an enormously difficult passage to read because of the claims that are being made here by James. And we will get to that in a moment, but what I don't want you to miss is the very obvious thing that James is saying here, which I think is a very wonderful thing, and that is the invitation to take everything that we have and everything that we are to God in prayer. Don't miss that, my friends. It's very obvious, but we can miss it because of the difficulty of this passage. Are you in trouble this morning? Take it to God in prayer. Are you sick this morning? Take it to God in prayer. Are you happy this morning? Turn it to God in worship. That is what James is saying. He is saying, whatever the circumstances in your life, that is something that you can turn to God in prayer. You can lift your heart to Him, whatever is going on in your life this morning. I'll tell you what, that is a very wonderful thing, isn't it? Because ultimately, it's the invitation to a relationship with Jesus, isn't it? That's what happens in a relationship when you're with someone. If you're in a close relationship with somebody, whatever's going on in here, you long to communicate it to them, don't you? You long to see what they think. You long to share that with them. And that is what God invites each and every one of us to. What a privilege that is, my friends. Don't miss that this morning. One of the great preachers of the last 20 years or so, Tim Keller, says the following. He says, every single emotion you have should be processed in prayer. That's lovely, isn't it? That was a tweet. I took that from his Twitter page. Every single emotion you have should be processed in prayer. What is happening in your life this morning? What is it that's stirring your heart? What is it that you think about when you wake up in the morning? What is it that you lay there at night worrying about, anxious about? What is it that you long to talk to your friends about in the pub or in the workplace or to your spouse about when you're having dinner together? God is saying, take that thing to Him. Let Him be the first one that you take everything to. It is an invitation, a gracious invitation to relationship. It is a simple thing. James is full of simple things, but it is oh so easy to forget, isn't it, my friends? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. You know the hymn? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God invites us. He longs for us to share our lives with Him, to involve Him in the situations of our lives. Friend, what things are there that are going on in your life right now that you've not involved God in? Ask yourself, why have I not involved God in this? Is it because you think it's something so small, so insignificant, you think He wouldn't be interested? God is interested in every area of our lives. Is it because it's something that you think God wouldn't want to be involved in because you know that it involves you running away from Him? Well, stop doing that thing then. Is it because you think that you can't approach God in prayer because you don't feel that there's that relationship with Him? Seek God this morning. He longs for you to know Him as friend, as one you share life with. We talked about pride last week, didn't we? That was one of the main themes of James chapter 4. This idea that God opposes the proud but gives grace to those who are humble. There is no greater expression in the Christian life of humility than prayer. Because prayer is saying to God, Lord, I cannot by myself. I need You. But inverse that. Turn that around. There is no greater expression of pride and self-sufficiency in the Christian life than prayerlessness. Is there? Because if you're not praying, if you're not lifting the things in your life up to God, it's because you're saying to him, I can do this alone. I don't need you. I can do this by myself. Thank you very much. Friends, don't miss this awesome fact. We are called to take everything we are to God in prayer, whatever circumstances in your life. And what a privilege that you can bring the cares of your soul to the Almighty Creator. I can't even begin to get my head around that. That is, in the very real sense, mind-boggling, isn't it? It really is. You know, and as you stop and you think about that, if you stop and properly think about that, if that doesn't boggle your mind, well, it's because your mind is unboggleable. I don't know why you're laughing, I'm being serious. It's true. It is true. God invites us, what a privilege, to take everything to him in prayer. Now, James chapter 5 here, it's an invitation to share whatever is going on in our lives with God, but it is also an invitation to share what is going on in our lives with one another. I don't know if you picked that up in James chapter 5 as we were reading. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to come and pray. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other. There's the kind of one another language here within the passage. Do you know, we weren't meant to live our Christian lives in isolation. There is such a thing as the Christian lone wolf. The person who thinks that they can live their Christian lives, they can follow Jesus without the blessing of a community to walk with. My friends, that again is an expression of Christian pride, isn't it? The fact that God has given me brothers and sisters to encourage me, to lift me up, to walk with me, to lift my head when it's hung low, to strengthen me when I'm weak, and I think that I can get by without them. Thank you very much. That is an expression of pride. The Christian lone wolf is a proud wolf. Yes, we are supposed to spend time alone with God in prayer. In fact, we're probably meant to spend more time with God alone in prayer than we currently do. But the Christian life is to belong to a body. It is to belong to a community. The Christian life is a shared life. And so that's a very important question for us. How do we share our Christian lives? What part of our Christian journey is a journey that we're walking with others? Church, true church. It is not about just coming on Sunday, grabbing a seat, maybe if you're lucky, grab a cup of coffee and then go home and that's it. And that's all you see of these people here. That is not what Christian life is about. We are a body that supports one another, that loves each other, that encourages one another. One of the ways we do that is through our home groups, our small groups. Through gathering together on a Wednesday to read God's word together, to be encouraged. To share our burdens together. Now look, it doesn't matter if you're not involved in any of those things. If you'd like to be involved in them, do chat to us. It's very, very important to have these groups that we can be involved in. But if you're not, don't worry. What matters, though, is that you do have context in your life where you can talk to others about your Christian journey. You can talk to others about your relationship with Jesus. You can discuss God's word together. You can be prayed for and pray for others. That is absolutely indispensable to the Christian life. It's an invitation to share our Christian lives with one another. Now, you may see here that in verse 14, there's a group that's singled out, the elders of the church. Now, it's true, isn't it? You can't share everything that's going on in your life with everyone in the church, can you? That's just not possible, and neither would it be practical, even if we tried. We can't share everything with all. And so James here, he picks out the elders of the church. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't think James is singling out the elders of the church here. That's people like me. you know, the ministers of the church, the kind of clergy of the church. I don't think James is singling these people out because they've got some kind of special magic power that other people within the congregation don't have. I don't think that's what James is saying. What clergy do, what people like me do, is that we are able to act as a representative of the whole church. Does that make sense? When I go to Denton Primary School to give an assembly, I am there with my dog collar on as a representative of the community at St. Leonard's Church. Yeah, that's what a minister does. I am called from within the body of Christ, from among you, to act as a kind of representative of the whole congregation, the whole body of Christ. Yeah, that's what ordained ministry is. And that's why these people are chosen as representatives of the whole community. You can't, if somebody's ill and they're at their sick bed, we can't have all of us, all 50 of us, gathering around the bedside, can we? And so it's normal, it's the dumb thing to call those who are ordained to be representatives of the community to come and pray for that person. That's why I think James is singling out the elders here. And that is so important, isn't it? We're not called to suffer alone. You're all here, so it means you're not on your sick beds, which is a very good thing. There are other members of our congregation who are. We are not meant to suffer alone. You are not meant to suffer alone. And when you need help, when you need support, when you need prayer, you don't be too proud to call upon us to come and pray for you, to come and pray with you. It's why we've got this lovely prayer list. We're going to pray through the names in a moment. What a wonderful way to signal that we carry one another's burdens in prayer. We're not meant to suffer alone. We pray together. We pray for each other. I'm here to pray for you. And we believe in a God who answers prayer. And that leads me to this verse 15, which in many ways is the more tricky verse in the passage. Read with me. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, in many ways, this is a very wonderful word, isn't it? This is a promise that God, he is still active within his church to heal, to restore people. But I don't know about you, I've seen this word twisted and used as a battering ram against people rather than as a way of helping people. Where people are told, look, you're not healed of this illness that you have, that is your fault, my friend. You're the one who is deficient in faith, therefore the blame lies at your door. Have you ever heard that said to somebody before? Has that ever been said to you? Well, let me tell you this morning, that is absolutely not what James is saying here. And that is not what God is saying here. Because when you read the Bible, you need to be very, very careful to read the Bible as a whole. It's a discipline within all our Bible reading that when we interpret one part of the Bible, particularly a part that is a little bit enigmatic, particularly a part that appears to be saying something very big, we read it in the light of what the Bible teaches elsewhere as well. We hold these things together. We hold them in tension. And the Bible always, everywhere, has a category of innocent suffering. People who are faithful to God. People who are walking in his ways and who yet find themselves in the midst of suffering, whether it be through illness or whether it be through some other circumstances in their lives. And it is not the case that their suffering is their fault. The Apostle Paul prayed for a thorn in the flesh that he had. We don't know exactly what that was. It may have been the fact that he had ailing eyesight. He couldn't see. He prayed that that would be taken away, and God didn't take it away. And said, my power is made perfect in weakness. We read that Timothy had a bad stomach. That never went away. Probably had gluten allergy, just like I do. John the Baptist was beheaded. Imagine saying to John the Baptist's head on that platter, John, you should have had more faith, my friend. Jesus himself suffered and died innocently, not through a lack of something on his part, but because that is the way of life. There is such a thing as innocent suffering. There must be both. We read scripture and we see that God does heal. But we also read that God sometimes doesn't heal. And in his sovereign wisdom, he chooses not to. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. We're supposed to take those things together. Many of us know that God does heal even today. Do you know, I was praying with a young man a couple of months ago who he's got an illness in his brain, and a virus had entered his brain. He was told there's a very high chance that he's got 6 months to live. And we prayed with him. Others prayed with him. He's gone back now to the doctor, and they can't find anything wrong with him anymore. Others within the congregation, other people who are here, have experienced something similar in their own lives. But we also know there are people for whom we've prayed, and for whom we've prayed in the faith that we have, and they've not got one. And it has been God's will to take them. See, God is the one who chooses where and when he will restore people, and where and when he will take people to be with him. We say, don't we, that faith is a gift of God. The Bible says that. I'm looking at the font there. When we baptize people, the first words of the liturgy, faith is a gift of God. Faith is something that God gives. Faith is not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we grit our tummy muscles and say, right, I'm going to have faith. Faith is something that is a gift. And the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts as his gift. And where there is faith to receive healing, it's because he has sovereignly decided to create that faith to receive healing in that moment. And where he hasn't, he won't. But what is our part? What is my part as I go and pray for those who are sick? As some among you go and pray for those that you know who are sick, our part is to be obedient to God, and to pray and to look to him. And we leave the results to God, don't we? We leave the results to him. So we share everything that we have, and we share our lives with God, we share our lives with others. But verse 16, we also do something that is a little bit more uncomfortable here. Verse 16, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Friends, we all wrestle with sin, don't we? We all wrestle with failure in our lives. None of us are perfect in the room this morning. We should know that if that's us, we're not alone. We're all on the same boat. And yet in church, I don't know why this is, but there seems to be this strange... there seems to be a really, really strange kind of switching of the gears. On the one hand, we have a moment of confession at the beginning of the service where we all admit that we're not perfect. We all admit that we fail. And yet on the other hand, we feel this compulsion to pretend that everything is okay with us. To pretend that we are, you know, guilt-free. To pretend that we're you know, these spick and span human beings. That we never get things wrong. It's weird, isn't it? It's this weird contradiction in church. It is so hard, but we need to be that kind of community where we can be honest with each other about our failures. Where we can have the humility to say, look, this is an area in my life where I really struggle. This is an area in which I failed. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Because I tell you what, when there are areas in our lives in which we have failed and faltered, and in which sin, things that displease God, has got a grip of us. There is nothing that sin loves more than the darkness, than being unnamed, than laying there in the darkness, festering. That's what sin does. Sin loves the darkness. But when we bring sin out into the light, when we practice this, when we're able to let others in and say, look, this is something that I'm struggling with, that is the point at which sin is blasted away. And we give ourselves the best chance of walking with God in that area. Now look, I'm not asking you to come to the confessional booth on a Tuesday morning. We don't actually have a confessional booth here in this church. But I am asking you, is the confession of my sin to others, is admitting my failures and being open about them with others, is that something that is a part of my Christian discipleship? And if it isn't, James here seems to think that it ought to be. Now, I leave it to you as to what shape that will take. I don't know. I mean, we can't share everything with everyone, can we? But how can we foster relationships within the church where we're able to be honest with each other? We're able to say, look, this is something that I really wrestle with. Will you help me? Do you have any experience that might help me here? Will you pray with me? Will you declare Christ's word that through his blood I'm forgiven because of him to me so that I don't wallow in despair? Friends, can we be that kind of community? And so James chapter 5, like every other part of James, it is so very simple. Number one, let's turn our hearts, everything that is going on in our lives, let's turn it to God in prayer and praise. Let's involve him in everything that is going on in our lives. Number two, what burdens are there in my life that I can share with others within the community of the church? How can we be a family together? And number three, how can I be honest about those areas in my life in which I struggle, in which I fail, and bring them out into the light? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful promises and invitations. Lord, that we can bring everything that we are to you. What a privilege that is, Father. Help us, Lord, not to walk proudly before you, but to involve you in every area of our lives, that our hearts would lean towards you, cry out to you in prayer, invite you into every circumstance that is going on in our lives. Because you long to be there. Because you long to walk in relationship with us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for this congregation who are here, for those who aren't here, for those who walk with us in our Christian journey with Jesus. Father, thank you for each and every person who's walked with me and helped me and encouraged me and lifted me up, Lord. How can I be that kind of person to my brothers and sisters here? And how can I make more use of this church family, that our relationships might be stronger, that our commitment to each other might be more fruitful, Lord? And Lord, how can we be a community in which we feel confident and able to name those failures in our own lives? We feel able to confess our sins to each other so that the light of Jesus might shine in. Help us to be that kind of community, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.